Welcome once again to By Grace Community Church. We're so thrilled that you guys are here with us this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open to Exodus chapter 21. If you're joining us for the first time, or perhaps you're here for the first time in a long time, we're engaged in a sermon series going verse by verse through the book of Exodus. We've completed the Ten Commandments and are moving into and are now engaged in a mini-series within what theologians refer to as the Book of the Covenant. It's a series of laws that God gave at Sinai to Moses for the purpose of administering justice in the life of this, you know, reformed Hebrew nation. Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 12. This is God's word, and we should hear it and receive it as such. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, so that her child come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to this same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it's known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning asking you to speak to our hearts, asking you to take your word and bring it to life in our minds, bring it to life in our hearts. God, it's so easy to come to a text like this, half asleep, waiting for it to be over. We pray that you would do the opposite, that you would wake us up, that you would show us how much you are committed to justice and how little we tend to be committed to justice. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to your people. Speak to us of the magnitude of your love, the magnitude of your affection for human life, the magnitude of how much every evil shall be dealt with perfectly. We ask you to do this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people agree. Amen. If I were to ask you, do you want justice? All of you would say yes. If you were wounded and hurt by the negligence or the offense of another, and I were to ask you, do you want justice? You would say yes. But what is justice? If we got 10 people on this stage and asked them very specific responses to very specific case studies, how much agreement do you think we would have? There are many who see justice as vengeance, and there are others who see no need for justice at all. There are those who would dole out mercy too openly, and there are those who would dole out vengeance fiercely. What is justice? What does justice look like? That's very much what is at stake in the Book of the Covenant. As God is instituting this nation and seeking to have it governed, he's appointed elders in Israel. We saw this in Exodus 18. They are, for all practical purposes, in our vernacular, judges. And they would serve under Moses, who would be considered the Supreme Court himself. And they would institute case study and case law. Now, this is not the sexiest text in Scripture. Can we agree? It's just not. And yet, there are essential elements in such a text as we have this morning to help us understand God's heart for justice. And what are some of the elements that make up the mind of God as he thinks about justice? One of the things we shall see overwhelmingly this morning is that God views proportionality as essential to justice. That there should not be a disproportionality between the offense and the restitution, but a proportionality. That one offense leads to the natural consequence of a reimbursement or of a matched affliction. But in God's view of justice, societal justice, it should not be disproportional. Should always maintain a proportionality. In every sense, God's teaching on justice is that there should be equal justice for all people. Male, female, servant, child, there should be justice, equal justice under the law for all. And we will see this theme come back over and over and over. Another thing that God cares very much about is not just the offenses that we commit. We will also see in this text and those that follow that people are responsible for injuries not only that they have created, but also that their neglect has created. Negligence is a sincere part of God's dealing in justice. So all of us are responsible for injuries we should have prevented. So whether we commit them or we allow the circumstances that create them, we bear a personal responsibility. So as we get into some of these specifics, it's easy to get so lost gazing on one tree that we miss the forest context. So these are some things that you can be looking for as we go through. Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 12. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. It's about as straightforward as it gets. If you take a life, your life will be taken. What is this in response to? It's in response to the sixth commandment, yes? Thou shalt not unlawfully kill. Thou shalt not murder. Capital punishment is a series of crimes that we're going to look at first. And these are crimes that qualify you for legal justice execution. This is not something that someone should do as a vigilante. We need to remember that. God is not after vigilante justice. He's after court-ordered, lawful testimony given, clear conviction of wrongdoing execution. Capital crimes are the most serious and should be taken with the most careful instruction overall. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. Verse 13, but if he did not lie in wait for him, and then we see this phrase, but God let him fall into his hand. This is the original acts of God clause that our insurance companies love so much. What's trying to happen? What's going on in verse 13 is very, very simple. There's a difference between a crime that is committed in the heat of the moment and one that is committed as a premeditated murder. Lying in wait is code for I prepared in advance to kill. This image of it's outside the circumstances that man could foresee, but God let him fall into his hand. There's a possibility here for an involuntary manslaughter charge. This is very revolutionary in the nation of Israel. The concept that you could have created the circumstances around someone's death without killing them yourself directly, a la drunk driver, right? A la accidental death on the work, you know, job. The crane breaks and the log falls and crushes someone. Involuntary manslaughter happens far more often than you would think. So what he's doing now is he's drawing a distinction between intent and premeditated murder from involuntary murder, involuntary manslaughter. So what is this business about, I will appoint a place to which you may flee? One of the genius things about the book of the law is in Deuteronomy, you see, as the people are coming into the promised land, Moses identifies six geographical cities located throughout the promised land so that when someone were to commit one of these involuntary manslaughter deals, they can flee to a particular city. In fact, they would go to the altar of the Lord in that city, literally like kids playing tag, have a base. I'm at base, you can't touch me. That's what the altar of the Lord was in these cities. They would run, they would lay their hands on the altar of the Lord, and they would wait for the judges to come so that they could plead their case. This is a revolutionary concept in the ancient Near East, because in codes like the Code of Hammurabi, it didn't make a distinction between intended murder and involuntary manslaughter. If you killed purposefully or without purpose, you were to be executed, and there was no safe haven, there was no refuge for you to flee to. But God knows that there's a distinction between the deaths that are accidental or the deaths that are significantly premeditated. So you would go, you'd flee, you put your hands on the altar, and you would be safe from blood vengeance by a family member until the judge had heard the case. Now, there are specific instances in the Old Testament of people who claimed involuntary manslaughter, ran, threw their hands on the altar of the Lord, and the judges said, you laid in wait, and we have the evidence and the witnesses to prove it. And the language in the Hebrew is literally dragged that person to death. They would drag that person from the altar, take him outside the city, and stone him to death. So it wasn't a get-out-of-jail-free card. There are instances where it just secured your place at trial so that you could be, in a sense, held prisoner by the altar of the Lord until a trial could happen. But the verdict of that trial would seal your fate one way or the other. if you were convicted of an involuntary manslaughter charge, you would have to pay an enormous amount of restitution to a family. In fact, this is one of the reasons why American law has always allowed, in the case of accidental death, huge payouts to a family. Now, some in our day criticize the family as greedy, but it's not so. It's part of God's justice law. Because if a family member dies, you lose out on their lifetime earnings. You lose out on their lifetime presence, support in the family, etc., etc. And so a significant contribution should be made to reestablish order in that scenario. It also prevents a lot of negligence in the workplace. So all of these deal with capital crimes. Verse 14, but if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Again, this is brutal language. Capital crimes are in the justice of God. And we know that going all the way back to Genesis 9. That slide will come up in a second. I just want to read this to you. As Noah's coming out of the ark and God is instituting his people after the flood, he says this, and your lifeblood I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And then the rationale for capital punishment is once again given. For God made man in his own image. God's mindset is that capital punishment should be given as a deterrent in order to preserve human life and qualify human dignity. Human dignity is inherent in all humans because all of them are made in the image of God. And so I know there are folks in this room and in churches all over the planet who abhor the idea of capital punishment. If we're to preserve life, they say, why would we take it? And yet there's a clear biblical mandate for justice to be done. Capital punishment is at times necessary. Nobody said pleasant, but necessary. Verse 15, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Every four-year-old should die, yes? If we were to take this commandment too literally, every kicking and screaming three-year-old would be dragged outside the city and stoned. No, what's going on here is much, much more severe than the temper tantrum of a child. In fact, it's much more akin to Luke chapter 15, where the son says to his father, I wish you were dead. I will not care for you. I do not love you. I wish you would just give me my inheritance now and I would move away. We know how that parable unfolds in Luke 15. But here, in the nation of Israel, it's very clear that whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Notice the dual gender language. Mothers have as much right in just society as fathers do. Mothers have as much dignity in a just society as fathers do. They are always mentioned together in these type of laws. Hang on, we'll deal with the rest of 15 in a second. We'll jump ahead to 16. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. This is one of those verses that we tied to last week's understanding of indentured servitude. Kidnapping and slave trade is never acceptable in a just society. Kidnapping and ownership of people is never acceptable in a just society. And God abhors it and outlaws it and says the penalty for it in breaking the eighth commandment, in this case, is capital punishment. You would be executed for engaging in the slave trade and kidnapping and taking as possession people. Again, people are made in the image of God. The innate dignity of all human beings is on the line here. And then in 17, we kind of get the finished thought of 15. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Kind of curse we're talking about here is not cussing. We're not talking about using filthy words towards your parents. Praise God, or I would have been dragged outside of the city a long ago. Sorry, Mom. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. The image here is of the dissolving of the fifth commandment. That we are institutionally, societally, and personally to honor father and mother. In fact, Jesus takes up this particular issue way back in Matthew chapter 5. So I encourage you to fast forward to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. So I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. Jesus is having a discourse with some Pharisees. He actually calls them hypocrites. And this verse in Exodus 21 is one of the background verses. Here we go. Jesus is interacting with these Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3. He answers them. And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, he's going to give you the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die. He's quoting now a different translation of the same thing we see in Exodus 21. Honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Verse 5, this is Jesus speaking. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. And he goes on. What's happening here in this text is very, very important to our understanding of why cursing your parents is a capital offense in the nation of Israel. The Pharisees were saying, no, I don't want to give my money to care for my parents in their old age, as they're commanded to. Part of the command to honor father and mother in ancient Israel was that you would pay for the medical care, the costs, the needs that your parents have when they're no longer of viable working age. So the Pharisees would get around this commandment by saying, well, all my money is donated to God. God is greater than my parents. So I'm sorry, I can't pay for my parents because I have to set aside all this money to take care of the temple and meet the synagogue needs and all that kind of stuff when it arises. So they cloak a hatred of parents and a denial of the word of God in piety. There's a piousness to all that I have is the Lord. Sorry, Mom, I can't spend it on you. It's all God's. And what Jesus is saying is, no, that's not my design for financial upkeep for the temple. Your regular tithes and offerings will always take care of my temple. You don't need to do this flowery extra gifting. And ultimately, you're using it to circumvent my design for you caring for your parents, which is part of a just society. The institution of family is precious in a just society. And when you undermine the institution of family, you undermine the viability of a society long term. And that's where injustice creeps in and takes over. So what Jesus is clearly saying is that their trickery and their false piety has led them to a pure hypocrisy that literally, here's his language, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You have rendered empty the clear teaching of God in Scripture. May our traditions never make void the word of God. May we love his commands far more than our piddly little traditions. So when we read in 17, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. This is the idea that Jesus has in mind that he's quoting from. If you break down the institution of family, it should be a capital offense because it no longer preserves the sanctity and purity of human life. And so your life should be forfeited. Is this making sense? I know it's a heavy concept. Verse 18, when men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with a fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear, only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. Literally, all the medical bills are yours. You're also paying his salary because he's not working, though you yourself will avoid death by virtue of your inflicting these injuries upon him. Here we see restitution rather than reciprocation. This is an important image, and this is an important theme in the rest of what follows in the Book of the Covenant. Normally, it's life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and we'll see that in a moment. But here, what he's saying is, no, if the guy's restored to full livelihood, then you don't have to die. But you escaped. You escaped death just as he did. And so your fate and his fate, when you strike someone, are tied together. And that should always be true in a just society, that the evil you do links you to the evil that has been received by the other person such to the degree that they are now your responsibility. Now, in our society, in our culture, it's why we have insurance on our cars and insurance for accidents, life insurance, health insurance, etc. But back then, there was no State Farm. So you and your family would pay for some of these things that are going on. But if he lives, if he rises, if he can walk, even if he's sort of on a cane or walking with his staff, then you will pay for him until he's fully rehabilitated. This is the original sort of disability feature in law. Verse 20, when a man strikes his slave, time out. Anytime from now on we see slave, I want you to immediately think in your mind, T-V-I-S, T-V-I-S, T meaning temporary, V voluntary, I indentured, S servitude. We are not talking about historic slavery in the Old South. We're not talking about the institution of slavery worldwide. We are talking about TVIS. You with me? This is a temporary condition for the span of 6 and ending in the 7th year. This is voluntary. No one is captured and brought into slavery in a just society. You would volunteer of your own volition to become an indentured servant for that span of years. So when we read slave, what are we going to think? TVIS. You got it? So from now on, I'm going to reference TVIS. I wish I could have made it a word. I tried really hard all week, but it didn't happen. So you're stuck with TVIS. TV is, I don't know. When a man strikes his TVIS, whether they're male or female, with a rod, and the TVIS dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the TVIS, the slave or servant, survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. What's happening here is if this master that this servant has entrusted himself to proves to be malicious in nature and excessively violent, then he forfeits his life if the people under his care die. So it doesn't even matter in this society if you're privileged and wealthy or if you're poor and indentured servant. Everyone has equal justice under the law. But if the discipline that you're undergoing, same as a parent would give a child, same as a parent would give a child, leads to an accidental death, then there's a restitution to be made. But it does not lead to a capital offense. Why? Because it's falling under the category of involuntary manslaughter rather than murder. His intent was not to injure the slave, but to train the servant. But if he's an unfit master, and he's wealthy and privileged, and he kills violently this person who's entrusted himself, he's no longer fit to master anyone. So regardless of his privileged estate, he would be taken outside the city and stoned to death according to the decree of a judge, right? We're not talking about mob influence. We're not talking about anybody with pitchforks and torches grabbing somebody and dragging them outside and killing them and hoping that the justice agrees later. We're talking about criminal process and trials and witnesses and all of that, okay? This is very much written in a shorthand, but it's important for us to remember. This is not, oh, you killed him, go get him. This is for the justice and preservation of a society. Verse 22, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her child, or so that her children, in this case, it might be twins or whatever, come out or give birth, but there's no harm. Notice what's lacking in that sentence. The scenario is very simple. Two guys are brawling. In the course of that brawling, there's a pregnant woman standing nearby. The pregnant woman gets kicked or punched or whatever accidentally, and it sends her into labor. And she produces the child. She bears the child. The question then becomes, is anyone harmed? Notice it doesn't say mother or fetus. Both lives are understood to be in view here. So there's no need to distinguish the fetus from the mother. This is a huge passage in your study of the issue of abortion in our country. If harm comes to the mother or the child, it's a capital offense. But if no harm comes to the child or to the mother, then the husband can set a fine for the emotional and physical toll that this takes on the family. So that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined to given, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, that's the father of the child, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Notice in this case, not one judge is involved. This would actually go to a council of judges so that the equitability of the scenario can be maintained by more than one authority. That's significant. You're talking about a court of judges, not a judge in the court. Verse 23, but if there is harm, notice it doesn't say to the mother. If there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. The fetus has equal protection under the law. And as viewed in the mind of God, as human life, with all of the dignity and the rights required under the law. I know it's a volatile issue in our culture, but it should not be a volatile issue in the church. Human life is precious and set apart from all other forms of life. The fetus has the same protection under the law as a born child, mother, father, husband, daughter, son, wife, same rights, equal justice for all under the law, period. And if a fetus is harmed, then it should be repaid life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. It's not an accident that we're given the lex talionis here. It's a Latin phrase meaning the law of retaliation. Why would God save that phrase, verse 24, for this scenario in 22 and 23? Because we should protect the most vulnerable in a just society. The pregnant women and the fetus inside her are the most vulnerable. And they have the same and equal rights under the law. Period. Now, does that mean that you should run out, kill your local abortion doctor? No. No. No, no, no. It means that the laws in the land are unjust. And the laws in the land need to be changed. Period. But no one should ever see individual vigilante justice as justice. It's not. It's not at all. Instead, what we should be aware of is the injustice in the law in our land right now, in its direct contradiction to the law of God. And we should pray, and we should use the legal system itself to see if we can get just laws put in place where unjust laws are. That's true in this issue. That's true in all issues. But none of us have the right to scream eye for eye and go kill. That's not God's design. And that's not justice under the lordship of Christ. Where we read eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. We must remember that we're talking about legal justice. We are not talking about personal vendetta. We are not talking about personal violence. We are talking about a just and honorable society as a whole. So when we read about the law of retaliation, what we should understand first is that what we want when we are wronged is not often the same as what we want when we are the one wronging. When we are wronged, we want vengeance. When we are the one who did the wronging, we want mercy. This is exactly what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is well into the Sermon on the Mount. This is what happens when I've preached on a text before. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 39. Your heading for the ESV even says retaliation. 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What's he quoting? Exodus 21, the book of the covenant, directly. 39, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. What's Jesus doing? He's reordering our understanding of the relationship between justice and mercy. And what he's saying is, when you are being wronged, have mercy. when you are the one who did the wronging, give justice. You get it? Rather than when you're wronged, you want vengeance, have mercy when you're wronged. Huh? That pendulum swings pretty far the other way there, Lord. I would settle for justice sometimes. But when I'm wronged by my wife or by a stranger, I really want vengeance in my heart. What Jesus is saying here is you're assuming a proportionality. That's good. But really what is better is to have mercy on those who have wounded you. What? It's not enough that I don't want blood vengeance. You actually want me to have mercy on mercy. Really? Mercy? Mercy. Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn and give him the other also. If someone insults you and demeans you, give them a chance to do it again. What? I don't get justice for the first offense. I give them an opportunity to do it again. Really, Lord? There are some who will say that this is a break in the Sermon on the Mount teaches to undermine the law. That God didn't really mean eye for eye, tooth for tooth, or any of that stuff. So just to clear that thought from your mind, go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says quite clearly, in the same context, Sermon on the Mount, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What Jesus is trying to help us understand is that this is the standard of the law, and the standard of the law is universal upon all men in all places throughout all time, period. There is no context that the moral law of God does not govern. And yet, we, as his people, are empowered to offer mercy instead of receiving justice. Why? Why would we do that? Why would we do that? Well, I invite you to turn back to Exodus chapter 21 and stare directly at the Lex Talionis. Stare directly at the law of retaliation. If there is harm, you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Can you think of anyone who was wounded but didn't wound back? Can you think of anyone who was bruised but did not bruise in return? Can you think of anyone who would suffer and die without asking for the penalty to be applied to those pursuing him? Can you think of anyone who hung on a cross and when the hairs of his beard were ripped from one cheek, he offered the other also? We need a just society. We should pursue a just society. With all our legal force and will, we should pursue a just society. But make no mistake, we bear union with the one who does not repay stripe for stripe, burn for burn, foot for foot, hand for hand, eye for eye, or even tooth, ouch, for tooth. In this life. But one of the ultimate realities that the church should cling to when the Newtown shootings happen, when Columbine events take place, we should cling to the truth that every evil act will be paid for. That in the end of days, at the day of judgment, evil will be treated as evil, good will be treated as good, rewards for godliness will be given, and punishment for evil will be doled out. In the meantime, we have the opportunity to give what others cannot give, mercy. Rather than vengeance, we can give mercy. So when a man strikes the eye of his servant, TVIS, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. He's no longer fit to be a master. If he knocks out the tooth of a servant, male or female, he shall let the servant go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. If the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and the owner has been negligent by not dealing with the animal the first time, its owner has been warned but has not kept in it, has not hemmed it in and protected it, and it kills a man or a woman, then the ox shall be stoned and its owner also shall be put to death. There are times where negligence, willful negligence, leads to capital punishment. And we should understand that. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give the redemption of his life, whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. Children have the same rules and rights that parents do, that adults do in a just society. The value and life of a child is the same as the value and life of an adult. When a man opens a pit, literally digs it out, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When a man's ox butts another so that he dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price. Here's that same thing where they have unity, where the offense, where there's an offender and an offended, they share in union the product of the situation until the one who is offended gets restitution to the max. So they both share in the profit, they both share in the loss. 36, or if it's known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his, and he can't eat it. It's the ultimate punishment of, you got to now deal with this dead body that you created. And not only do you lose the one that's alive and yours, you've got to deal with the hardship of taking care of this dead beast. What do we learn from this? What do we learn from all these crazy case studies? You guys real excited about case law now? Any budding lawyers in the room? This is what you get to do. What's proportionality for insert scenario X? God cares about justice. God cares about proportionality in justice. That'll affect how you parent, right? Punishment fitting the crime. It'll govern how you parent. It should govern how you're a neighbor. It should govern human interactions at work. It should bring up questions of, can I give mercy? Should I give mercy? Does the person need the justice so that they learn? Or have they learned their lesson and I have the opportunity to swallow my own pride and give mercy? These are complicated questions. But what we should know is that all people should have equal protection under the law. That all of justice demands equality under the law. For the unborn child, for the aged parent, for all those who are vulnerable and weak, and all those who are strong and privileged. The law should interact with all those people and all those positions equally. And when it doesn't, we should seek to change those laws. Yes? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to study capital crimes or personal injury or negligence. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your word to us. So many times we are in relationships and we get frustrated because we don't know what the other person wants. Sometimes we get frustrated because we can't read their mind. Father, thank you that you have made your mind known to us. Father, thank you that you have not hidden your mind from us, but that you help us to know what justice looks like. And so, Father, where there's discord between our hearts and your word, Father, I pray that you would change us to conform to your word. Where there's a disconnect between what we think is right and what you say is right, may we always submit to you. May we always yield to your word. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would teach us to see all humans as you do, that you would teach us to see the weak and vulnerable in our society and to protect them. God, we pray that you would teach us to seek the privileged and the honorable and hold them accountable for their misdeeds. Father, we pray that you would continue to form justice in us and mercy in us, that we would be agents of both in this life as we eagerly await the next. And all God's people agree. Amen.